turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And the third chapter. And last week we began to look at verse 10 of the third chapter, not quite halfway through it. But let's read verse 10. He says, to the intent that now unto the principality and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Last week, as we opened this verse, we said the point that we've titled it is the church's ministry. Paul was faithful. He was faithful to, as he put it, his heavenly vision, to his heavenly calling, to the ministry that had been given him to not only preach the gospel, but to make manifest the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was faithful in that ministry. Just as Moses was the administrator of the tabernacle, and Moses was faithful in that ministry, that administration, seeing to it that all things were made according to the pattern, and once approved of God by the Shekinah glory of God coming down and filling that tabernacle. He then turned the responsibility of the tabernacle over to the Levitical priesthood and the high priest. And Paul likewise, as administrator of the church, was faithful in his ministry, was faithful in his administration, seeing to it that not only that the gospel was preached, but that churches were organized, taught, and instructed according to that which was given to him, according to the pattern. And he says that ministry was just about to a close, just about to an end. And he says, now it becomes the church's. Every church that he had been instrumental in organizing, ordaining elders in, teaching them the truths of God's Word, it now became their responsibility to carry on that work. And so he goes on to say in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. The manifold wisdom of God might be known. The phrase principalities and powers in heavenly places, what do you suppose that is talking about? It's talking about angels. Angels Well, yeah, they are that which is in heaven, and there are angels on earth, and as we shall see, those on earth have a job to do, a job to fulfill. There are angels, I believe, assigned to each one of us. They're ministering spirits unto us. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And right away, if you've seen any of the garbage on TV portraying angels, get that out of your mind. It's just that. It's garbage. It's man's, what man conceives and devises in the evil imaginations of his mind and heart. And that's not to say that sometimes God's angels do not take on human form. I believe from an indication of God's word that there are times when they do. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Basically, in other terminologies for what the prophets had revealed unto them concerning salvation, and we can think of some. We can think of one in particular, Isaiah, in particular, a prophet who had much revealed to him concerning salvation and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, so that's what he has in reference. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things the angels desire to look into. Peter here, in this chapter, in the verses preceding that we did not read, it is endeavoring to present to these scattered abroad, these Christians scattered abroad, some church members, no doubt, somewhere, but scattered abroad upon persecution, the glorious salvation which they have in Christ Jesus, and the manner of life that glorious salvation is to produce in saints of His. And he says, of which things the angels desire to look into. You see, the angels don't know by experience salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you and I know it. And the manner of life that glorious salvation produces in one, or should produce in one, who is gloriously transformed. He said in our text, in verse 10 of Ephesians 3, that by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, Christ, is to be made known unto the angels. The church is God's assembly. That's what it means. Assembly. It is God's assembly. Unless it was started by man, and then it's man's assembly. And I don't have any desire to belong to one of man's assemblies. We have enough to do with ungodly, evil, wicked men. And as such, being God's assembly, is His instrument on earth, and she is to make known the gospel. Not only is she to make known the gospel, but she is to make known the manifestation of the church. And thus remain true to Him who founded her. Turn with me to Matthew in chapter 28. And yes, I know you know these verses, but do you know these verses? Matthew chapter 28, thinking about what I have just said, that it is the church's responsibility to make known the gospel. That's not the end of it. But the manifestation of the church. In other words, we're to make known the gospel. Those who receive the gospel, who are recipients of the gospel, we're to make known to them the church. Now, let's see if that's so. Verse 16. And I like to start with verse 16. There's a reason. Yes. Amen. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Who were the 11 disciples? Well, whenever he's talking about the 11 or the 12, he's talking about the apostles. When he's talking about them, he's talking about the church. No ifs and ands or buts about it. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Why is that important? Why is that important that I read that verse and establish who he's speaking to? Because there are some that say, well, the commission was given to preachers. There are some who say it's given to Christians. Well, yes, on both those points. But as a church. As a church. Do we not have preachers? There's at least two ordained preachers. And three others that have done some preaching in the church. Are we not saved? Yes. But it is the church. It is given to the church. Each assembly has this responsibility given unto them. Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That is, that it was really him, his resurrection. You can read the accounts in Mark chapter 16 and Luke chapter 24. And you can see there that some doubt. I used to think, well, the only one that doubted was doubting Thomas. No, there were others that doubted until they seen him. You see? Until he ate, manifested that, it really was him come forth from the dead. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, because I have all authority and I'm sending you, go and teach all nations." Well, there's the preaching of the gospel. That is, showing them the way. What way? Showing them the way of Christ. Saul of Tarsus was seeking to have them thrown in prison and eventually put to death and so forth. If any be in that way, the way of Christ. And you and I are to show to people the way of Christ. But then those that are saved were to show them the church. The very next word says that. Baptizing them. You see, baptism is the door. Is the entrance into the Lord's assembly. And we're to teach them that. Amen. That's the first things we teach them after that they profess salvation in Christ Jesus. Okay, now you're saved. You're one of His. The first act of obedience that we can do is to identify with the Lord's assembly. To identify with the Lord, and to identify with the Lord, we must be a member of His assembly. So, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, goes to being obedient this morning, huh? Goes to being a successful life, successful spiritual life. You can have the most successful life by men's standards of the world and be a failure as a child of God. That is not bringing honor and glory unto Him like we should. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Continuing to teach them about the church, the responsibility of the church, and all things that He's left us right here. This is His revealed word to man. The things which are revealed unto us are ours, and the things which are not revealed are for God. Deuteronomy 29:29. You see. So it is the church's responsibility to make known the gospel and to make known the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His church. He's the one that founded it. It is to the church, then, that the holy angels look to learn of the gospel, this glorious gospel, and the transformation that it makes in people's lives and church members' lives. So they're looking to the church for this relationship to see. Turn with me. 1 Corinthians. In chapter 11. The book of 1 Corinthians is written to set in order to the church at Corinth the things that were lacking, things that were wanting, things that were out of order. We come to this 11th chapter, and the first 16 verses are dealing with order. They're dealing with arrangement. God's order. In verse 10, we read, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head," ought the woman to have authority, a sign of authority, on her head. Because of the angels. You got those gears are turning? He said back in verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." That's God's order. Are we going to reverence God? So it says in verse 10, "For this cause," because that the man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man, "for this cause ought the woman to have the sign of authority," a head covering, "on her head, because of the angels." The angels know the order of creation. They know that. And they know the token of a woman's subjection. A token of the woman's subjection is the head covering in the Lord's assembly. And the angels are satisfied with that divine order. I guess we humans could learn something from the angels, could we not? At least men without Christ, and I use that word men in generic sense, men and women without Christ, are in rebellion against God's order. And the angels' greatest delight is in pleasing their Creator, being obedient to Him. Do you ever think about what happens to a disobedient angel? They fall with no chance of recovery. doomed for eternity. So their delight is in pleasing their Creator, being obedient to Him. I said, we humans could learn from the angels, could we not? We should be conscious of the fact that angels, as ministering spirits, are present in our services. This ought to move us. It ought to constrain us from the abuse of divine things. The angels are looking on. They're observing that glorious salvation that has transformed our life and made us obedient servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our worship services should be designed so as to show reverence for God and the woman wearing a head covering is showing reverence for God's order. And not only is she showing reverence for, well, she's showing reverence for God's order. More than just being submissive, subject to her husband, to the man. As a church assembles together, an assembly of the Lord, giving reverence to Him, obeying His order that He has set forth. Women covering their heads, showing their submissiveness to the man, but not only showing submissiveness to the man, as every woman of the church comes together with her head covered, they're showing the church's submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think that's baloney? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wives, you're to be subject to your husbands and everything, just as the church is subject to the Lord. You come together with a covering on your head. You're showing that submission to your husband, and you're showing the church in submission to Christ. As a church member, you're showing submission. The church's submission to Christ. See, there's more than just. Well, I don't need an artificial covering on my head to show that I'm in submission to my husband. Well, the Lord commanded it. And He commanded it to show that submission as when you assemble together. And assembling together as a body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're showing that assembly is in submission to Christ. And the angels are looking on and seeing our submission. And they're learning of us. This glorious salvation that we have, it produces a submission to us, in us to Christ. And maybe I'm all washed up on it, but this could be the problem. As churches are leaving the head covering, because more and more men are saying, well, I don't believe it's teaching out there, and they're leaving the head covering. Our churches are in less and less submission to the Lord. Not just by that one act, but by the whole tenor of life. I get around to different churches. And our churches are falling out of submission to the Lord. They're not having the proper reverence for Him that we ought to have. So we're teaching the angels. We're teaching the angels the manifold wisdom of God, according to our verse. That's each assembly's responsibility. To teach to this world and to the angels the manifold wisdom of God. God's grace flows forth in manifold ways, in many, many different ways, and is manifested in redemption, not only in redemption, but in the providential care of the redeemed, and even the providential care of those who are doomed. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath He established the heavens. Our great God, in His wisdom and in all His understanding, has created the heavens and the earth. And I know you've heard me say it before, but I'll say it again. And everything that He created in the heavens and the earth, they were for our benefit. And not just ours, the redeemed of the Lord's benefit, but for all mankind, for all animal life benefit. Read something by Institute Creation Research out of Dallas, Texas, Henry Morris Foundation, that they said, and they today's tweet was that the moon is just the right size and just the right exact distance from Earth to sustain life. Yeah, there's a lot of stories out there about the moon, you know. Must have been a full moon tonight. Last night because of this and this and this. And must have been a dark moon tonight because of this and this and this. But think of the effect of the moon has on the tides. And probably you all that are better versed in the oceans and know that better than I do. I remember studying that eons ago in school, though. The moon does have an effect upon the tides of the oceans, and so forth. It has effect on us. We think of that in relation to the sun being just the right size, and my goodness, all those BTUs that the sun is throwing off, and they sending this probe that is supposed to be able to go right into the surface of the sun and not be burned up. But we've considered the fact that the sun is just the right distance from Earth. Any closer, we'd burn up. Any further away, we'd freeze to death. God, in His wisdom and understanding, created all that to sustain life here on earth. You don't read that in the Word of God concerning any other planet. So dismiss the fact of life being on any other planet out of your mind. It's not there. If God wanted us to know that there was life on another planet and a possibility of us living there someday and to fill up that also, then He'd have told us to do it. But He has not told us to do it. Turn with me to Psalms 104. Psalms 104 and verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. Not just the creation of the heavens and the earth, but all His wondrous works. That encompasses salvation. That encompasses the teaching us His Word. That encompasses planting us in His assembly. Manifold are Thy works. Listen, the richest of God's blessings, which a redeemed person can experience on earth, is to be added to the church, which is the bride of Christ. Wow. Doesn't that sound wonderful? What a blessing. The church is a reality, and the mystery of its existence was locked up in God in His secret counsels. He said in the previous verse, it was hid in God before the foundation of the world. And is made known to those elected to be in the church. Some of you have said, so you believe in an elect within the elect. I believe of an elect within the elect within the elect. Don't understand that? Well, I don't understand it all either. But it pleased the Father. And if it pleases Him, it ought to tickle me pink. Christ shed His blood for for all His people. And it affects that salvation of all who believe. But it is purchased for the church a richer, fuller blessing than it did for the rest of the family of God. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. And because man does not understand that statement, they think, well, if He purchased the church with His own blood, did He not die for everyone that's saved? Well, then everyone that's saved must be in the church. Wrong. The church is that special treasure amongst all the rest. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 25 it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." There we have that phraseology again, and commentary after commentary, they get hung up with that. Well, it has to be that all the saved are in the church then, right? Wrong! Yes, He died for all the elect. He died for all that would believe. But in a real special way, He died for His church, His assembly. And the best way we can put it is the way Jesus Himself put it. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. In verse 44. Again, after He had expounded to the 12, because He sent the multitude away, because He spoke in parables, because it was not given unto the multitude to know those things. And so He sent the multitude away, and after He sent the multitude away, His 12 wanting to know the interpretation of the parable of the tares, He expounds to them the parable of the tares and what that meant. And then He goes on and He speaks three other parables. The first one is this, in verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field." Where is it? There's a treasure that is hid in the field, in the world of the elect. Well, what treasure could that be? "The which, when a man hath found," Jesus Christ, the Son of God, manifested in flesh as a man, He came and found it. "He hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, he gave all that he had." "And buyeth that field." What was His purpose in purchasing all who would believe? That he might get that special treasure, that treasure which he hid in the midst of them. His church. A special treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we'll quit there tonight. Next week, we move on to verse 11. All right, shall we stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Frank, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please, brother?
Jesus Christ, and we will praise you in Jesus' name, and amen.